Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. We are ready to get back in our Father's Word. Chapter 11, the great book of Proverbs. Remember, Proverbs gives you the good and the bad, the right path, the wrong path. Your choice. In other words, God expects you to be responsible for your own decisions. We come to this 11th chapter, which has to do with neighbors, basically. You'll never have anything better than a good neighbor to help you take care of your place and you to take care of his when one or the other of you have to be gone. That's just priceless, is to have a community that looks out for the community. So, chapter 11, verse 1, concerning in reference to our neighbors, let's go with it. Verse 1 reads, "A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." In other words, this goes quite a bit into life. Don't ever try to shortchange some, especially a neighbor, or anyone as far as that's concerned. Always, when your reputation is hinging on this, that you always give a fair deal. And so just hang with that. And when you are fair, it's delightful to Almighty God. And when it's delightful to Him, what happens? Blessings follow. That means you're successful. Why? Because God sees to it. That's important. Verse 2. "When pride cometh," remember, this is what caused Satan's downfall, is pride, "then cometh shame," or disgrace even. "But with the lowly," that's to say the humble, "is wisdom." The humble are those that are modest. Always you're going to gain wisdom by observing what happens and know how to do it right and be fair. Verse 3, "The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perversiveness of transgressors shall destroy them." Their own vices take them down. You know, you want to be careful of habitual habits. That is to say, many things can become an habitual habit. That means a habit that you can hardly break away from. And all it does, it takes you down. It will destroy, basically, your family. You will probably, if it happens to be drugs, you'll end up losing everything you've got. And actually, anyone that thought you were a friend will turn the other way when they see you coming, because they know all you want is a loan or something to get a hit. Okay, that's a habit. And better yet, as the Greek would have it, habitual. Meaning you can't get away from it. That's terrible. So the best way is don't start it. And let integrity, that's to say common sense, guide you. Anytime you do something that is unnatural, or anytime you put something that is unnatural into your system, you're asking for trouble. Okay. Verse 4, "Riches profit not in the day of wrath." Whose wrath? God's, of course. You can be rich with ill-gotten gains, and on the day of God's wrath, you can't buy your way out. "But righteousness delivereth from death." In other words, righteousness and righteous acts gain you eternal life. Now, again, I want to emphasize, being rich with God's blessings is not a disgrace. Being rich with God's blessings is wonderful. As a matter of fact, God promises you that when you do His work, He knows what you have need of, and He'll add it on to you. And that type of riches, you don't have to apologize for it. But riches of ill-gotten gain with what? With the false balances from verse 1. That will get you where on the day of God's wrath? A lot of His wrath. It certainly will not deliver you from death, and that is to say the pit. Verse 5, "The righteousness of the perfect," let's translate that mature, "the righteousness of the mature shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness." He causes his own fall. falls on his face, and who does he blame? He tries to blame somebody else, but it's his own fault. I hope you can determine from this that if you are wicked, or if you have wicked thoughts, or if you practice being wicked, God will abandon you. He will never leave you nor forsake you as long as you are repentant and love Him. But He's not going to put up with wickedness. Not at all. And anytime you try to gain something, He's going to give you a bucket with holes in it. It's going to leak out. You're not going to keep it. Our Father has a way of evening things. That's why the modest one, forementioned and mature, using common sense, you're going to go a long way. Not because you'll have God's blessings, and you would never even consider using false balances. It's just not in your way of life. Verse 6, the righteousness of upright shall deliver them, but transgression shall be taken in their own, transgressors rather, shall be taken in their own naughtiness, their own schemes. In other words, your honesty, the honesty of the upright, will deliver them. They'll always come through. But anytime you start scheming wicked things, you're going to get caught in your own trap. Okay? God kind of lets a person, I've noticed this one, this is one thing I've noticed in life, time after time, that you always, whatever you plan, it turns and you're basically bringing your own sentence upon your head. Because if it is wickedness, God will see that it falls on you as well as someone else. Verse 7, when a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, won't amount to a hill of beans, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. There's just nothing there for them. So, again, playing back on the fact that riches won't save you on the day of God's wrath. Wickedness will. It puts you right down. So you have to beware as you serve the living God and know and understand that He's in control. He gives the blessings, and His word is true. And you must follow that word. You do not want to perish, because that means to go into the lake, the pit. Next verse, verse 8, as we continue. The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. In other words, the trouble comes on the wicked in the place of the righteous person. The wicked one is the one that's going to get it over and over again on that day of adversity. Well, for one thing, if you take the ultimate, he's going to be deceived by the Zur, that apostate, and take place with the Antichrist. And you know, nothing could be further from damaging one's own soul than to be deceived and not knowing the truth because you did not study God's word to show yourself approved. Verse 9, and hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. Through knowledge, it doesn't matter if you have a bad neighbor, you'll escape it. Okay? Why? Because your character will overcome any adversity, your good reputation, your good name. And if you were to have a neighbor that is a hypocrite, then that would be unfortunate indeed. But that can be corrected also. Verse 10. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. They're happy with a righteous person. And when the wicked perish, there is shouting. Shouting what? Shouting of joy. Glad to get rid of them. So that is a sad state of affairs when your neighbors are glad you're gone. Okay. I would really hate to be in a position to even think that my neighbors would be happy to know I was gone. That would not leave much of a reputation following you, would it? So, therefore, your name and your reputation is very valuable to you. And to have good neighbors that will stand with you is a blessing indeed. Verse 11. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. In other words, the policy that comes from his mouth will destroy, it'll upset a whole city. One troublemaker. This is why when it comes to gossipers, to ratchet jaws, nip it in the bud, okay? Take care of business, and when you look forward to that new Jerusalem, we're not going to have that there. We're not going to put up with it, not going to tolerate it. It doesn't matter that we don't. God's not. Okay? Verse 12. He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor. He mocks him. Doesn't care anything about his neighbor. But a man of understanding holdeth his peace. In other words, he takes care of his neighbor, and his neighbor takes care of him. That's, and again, as I stated, that's priceless. If you know, when you really, if something happens in a community, and say that a stranger comes through and attacks a family, a neighbor's going to report it. A good neighbor is. That's why neighbors are so valuable, and that's why you need to have a close relationship with the neighbor, and that way. One void of wisdom might mock or despise his neighbor. You don't want to be in that boat. That's a no-no. And certainly don't think that our Father... You know, the very six things that God hates, as we read in chapter 6, we're kind of going through them. You can read them in chapter 6, verse, 16? The six things God hates, and the seventh is an abomination. Well, you've already heard the abomination. And the false scales or deception that stirs trouble in the community, God considers that to be an abomination. That's worse than hating, okay? That is to say, God hating that. Verse 13, a talebearer, that's to say somebody that gossips a lot, a ratchet jaw, revealeth secrets. He can't keep a secret. He's a blabbermouth. But he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. You can trust him. You can count on him. If you confide in a neighbor like that, you can count on him keeping it to himself and assisting you in anything that you might have need of help. You can trust a good neighbor. But a ratchet jaw or a talebearer or a gossiper is trouble going somewhere to happen. Verse 14. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. In other words, a community that has wise people. Where does wisdom come from? From God. What is the beginning of wisdom? All the way back to chapter 1, verse 7. The beginning of wisdom is the reverence or loving Almighty God. Why? Because all wisdom comes from Him. And this enables you to gain the respect in the community from the neighbors, whereby they're going to take care of you. That's God's blessings. That's God's blessings from God's children. And it is a wonderful thing. And when you have many wise people, counselors, we'll say, then they're going to protect a community. They're simply, you know, you don't have to be too bright in a community to keep wicked people out. It's not that big a step. When you have wisdom in a community that stands guard and takes care of their own. Okay. And that is brought to pass by wise counselors. Okay. Verse 15. He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it. You're going to pay, in other words. And he that hateth suretyship is sure. In other words, I warned you again to always keep up with when the word stranger is utilized to know whether it is azur or nika, which means, is it an apostate? In this case, it's azur. Now, that means one that calls themselves a Christian in your case. And really, I mean, puts on a big holy show, just holier than thou if you're not careful. Claim to be a Christian, but they never crack the Bible necessarily. And they will lead you astray. And it will sound so holy all the way down. Okay? So, and they will. If you stand surety for one of them, you're going to smart for it. Why? Well, because they'll take you down Primrose Lane. As a matter of fact, in the second epistle of John in the New Testament, God makes it very clear that if you as much as wish them Godspeed, you become a partaker of their evil deeds, and here you've signed a note for them. You've gone on their note with them, with an apostate. And he makes it very clear coming out the gate, if you do, you're going to smart for it. In other words, you're going to get hurt. But that's the way it is. You've got to be careful who you yoke up with. And that's the way it goes. And he that hateth the suretyship is sure. That word sure means he's protected, he's safe, all right? Verse 16. A gracious woman retaineth honor, and strong men retain riches. You can reverse that the other way around. Gender doesn't have that much to do with it. You can say a gracious man retaineth honor, and a strong woman retaineth riches. Nothing is bound, and they're compared to Sister Babylon, they've got it made. And that's what's important. That's why, well, what is this gracious woman and this strong man? Somebody that doesn't mess with a set of false scales. Somebody that doesn't ratchet jaw about their neighbors. Somebody that is a good, solid community citizen. Somebody that cares about neighbors enough that if they're away and they see somebody looting their house, they either report it or take care of business themselves. Sometimes that's real easy to do. Just take care of business, okay, in a legal way. And, what do you mean take care of business in a legal way? Well, that's exactly what I mean. Whatever your own local laws are different, okay? And a good neighbor always takes care of his neighbor's property as well as his own. And he stands sure for it. That's just the way it is. And that's why that it's such a blessing, and that's why that we see the opposite here of old Sister Babylon that'll take you right down Primrose Lane to hell itself, knocking on the door. That's what a zur is, an apostate. Because old Sister Babylon, no one takes care, gets any deeper into the great apostasy of worshiping falsely, even the false Christ, like she does. So it's admirable to be in that category of verse 16. Verse 17, the merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. He brings it down in his own head. Okay, a merciful man is one that has loving kindness, that cares, that has compassion. And I'm going to tell you a mark of one of God's elect. If you ever wonder, how can I tell if someone is God's elect? They're very compassionate. They have compassion. They care about, they don't just think about themselves. They care about others. They love others. That is to say, in the Christian way. And they love to reach out and to help and to, when help is needed. And that's just the way it is. It's a fantastic thing to see that loving kindness of God's election. Well, because it has God's blessings. That's where the difference comes in. You know, God can pull away from you and let you fall, or He can bless you and build you up. That's up to you. Do you understand that? It's your actions, your own decisions. You can't blame somebody else. It's what you decide for yourself that determines whether you have God's blessings or not. Okay? The next verse, verse 18. The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward, a lasting profit. Well, why is it a lasting profit for him? It's eternal life. You're guaranteed an eternal life with our Father, with everything. You talk about riches, you cannot even imagine, unless you could picture yourself in that third earth age with eternal life and God having made all things right, even bringing the earth back to its proper orbit and everything as it should be. Verse 19, as righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. He brings it down on himself. Righteousness will bring you, it will tend to build up a good life. And that life, again, I must insist, is quickened unto eternal life. It's not talking about just life in the flesh, but eternal life. Okay. Verse 20, they that are of a froward heart, this word froward means pride. This is what caused Satan's downfall. And are an abomination to the Lord. But such as are upright in their way are his delight. So it's kind of your choice. You can fall into Satan's camp of being prideful. And this is a pride to the point of wanting people to worship you. Okay? That was Satan's downfall. That's not just being proud of your children and their accomplishments. That simply is proud of the fact that you do things right or attempt to. But this is pride to the point of being on an ego trip of wanting people to worship you. That's God doesn't like that. He's the one that deserves to be worshipped. And you know, God elevated Satan, as it is written in Ezekiel chapter 28, to a point of being the cherubim that covereth. That's to protect the mercy seat. He had to work pretty hard to earn that position at one time. He had to be a pretty good Joe, I'll put it that way, although he was a cherubim. But that pride, that very thing, is what took him down. That he wanted to sit on that mercy seat being worshipped. He wanted to be Christ. He wanted to be the anointed one. And that's why he will come back as the false Christ. That's what he's always wanting to do. And that's where that froward mind will get you if you're not real careful. That pride will certainly be your downfall. Verse 21 to continue. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. If you do what is right and you have righteous acts, that weaves the very linen clothing that you wear in heaven. Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8 document that. But the wicked, what it's saying here, the wicked can shake hands with each other and agree on their wickedness. It won't help them one iota on that day of judgment. They're going to hell. Won't help them one iota, however much they shake on it, or however big a crowd of wickeds that get together and say, it'll be okay. And apostates, you got to understand, they seem real holy. What they're dealing with is destroying souls, people's lives, their eternal life. Our Father takes that very seriously. And you know something? You should too. Because an apostate is a dangerous, dangerous thing. If you're not well-founded in God's Word. If you're well-founded in God's Word, you have the seal of God in your forehead, which means you've got God's truth and Scriptures right here in your mind. and nobody's going to deceive you. You cannot be had. And this is why God would say in Revelation chapter 19, verse 4, keep your hands off mine elect, those that have the seal of God in their forehead. You can't touch them. That, he was talking to Satan when he said that. I mean, we have power over him even. Why? Because God loves us. But you have to earn that position by being mature in His Scripture, in His Word. So the wicked can shake hands, talk degrees, do anything they want to. That does not make it right. That's what that Scripture means. Doesn't matter what kind of title is after the name that they shake on, agree to, this letter, that letter. It doesn't get it. It doesn't cut it with God. And so they can shake hands on it all they want to. They're still going to hell if they choose that path. But the choice is yours. Make that right choice. It's not very difficult. 22. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. In other words, of course, coming out the gate, you know that God considers the swine to be very unclean. Okay, especially the snout. That's where it roots and scavenges with. And what it's saying, you can have a very attractive, pretty person, man or woman, handsome or pretty, vice versa, in gender. If that looks doesn't cut it, it's what's in the heart. You got to have discretion. You got to choose what is right. So what it's saying is, a pretty woman without any common sense of decency is bad. Okay. Verse 23, the desire of the, and that goes for men too. We don't want to come down on women. That applies to both sexes. 23, the desire of the righteous is only good. That's all they want from life. But the expectations of the wicked is wrath. But what wrath? The wrath of God. They bring it down on their own head. You want to go with them? I don't. Then make up your mind and choose properly. Verse 24. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet. But it tendeth to poverty. You might understand this by going to the New Testament and saying, don't hide your candle under a bushel. Okay? In other words, if God gives you a truth, that is to say from God's Word, scatter it. That means plant seeds here and there, protecting your credibility. But at the same time, what he's saying is that brings blessings and it will increase you. Whereas if God gives you a truth and you smother it, he's going to withhold his blessings is what he's saying, and you're going into poverty. So always be willing to share what God gives you of truth of his word with those that seek truth. Okay, verse 25, I said those that seek truth. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Some may say, well, that makes that quite a problem. No, it doesn't. You intuitively know whether it's right or wrong. Do it. Okay. You know right from wrong when you see it. Verse 25, the liberal, I don't like that word liberal. This means generous, okay? It doesn't mean lefty, okay? The liberal or the generous soul shall be made fat. In other words, God's going to bless him. And he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Meaning, if you water a truth or a plant, you bring nourishment to it. And when you take Christ's word, Christ is the living water. When you partake of that and when you spread that water, when you sprinkle with it, and when you water a person with that, then as probably some would say, from the Berean, which is the well, the real well, then you really come to a truth there, okay? Verse 26, that's a generous person that takes God's truth and doesn't hide it under a bushel. 26, he that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. In other words, if there is a drought and a person has a huge crop of corn and he's going to hold it until he can drive the price up, God's going to curse him. May burn his, cause his barn to burn down. But to sell it at a fair, balanced price, then God will love him. Okay, 27. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor. Favor of who? God. You want favor of God or not? That's up to you. But he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. In other words, if you're looking for bad trouble, it'll come to you. You'll find it. You won't have any trouble with that. Verse 28. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. In other words, who do you put your trust in? You certainly wouldn't put it in false gains from false balances. So I guarantee you that'll fall. Again, this has nothing to do with riches God has bestowed upon us. Okay? If you've earned it, God promises you that if you earn it, he'll pay. Okay? But if you rip somebody off with false balances, you're going down. Okay? But the righteous shall flourish as a branch. Right there, I mean grow up with fresh new growth. 29, he that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind. That's a thing God really hates. And the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. In other words, for a man to trouble his own house is a sad, sad state of affairs. Okay. Let's finish the chapter. Verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. That's Jesus Christ. Okay. And he that winneth the souls is wise. That means harvest. You know what winneth means? It means to harvest them. To bring them into the barn, to thresh them, to bring them. 31 to complete the chapter. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth. That means the righteous, if you do something wrong, you're going to be chastised right here in earth, in the flesh. Okay, you're going to be punished for it. That's okay. Kiss the paddle and thank the Lord, because he'll correct you as long as he loves you. Much more the wicked and the sinner. In other words, they're going to get punished a whole bunch more. But that is the beauty of serving God, that he would chastise us if we start getting off the correct path. You know, what kind of father would he be if he patted you on the back while you were going astray, falling short? And he'll thump your gourd. If you be one of his elect and you get off the beaten path and do it deliberately and you intuitively know, then he will thump your gourd. And that's, say, praise God. That's good. That means he loves you. Okay, get along with your neighbors and do not call the most precious thing you have is family. Okay? If it be possible, always get along with your family. If you cannot, if it is impossible, then apply 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning with verse 6, is how you treat a family person that just absolutely you can't get along with, okay? But love your family. They're precious. Love your neighbors. They're precious. All right. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are, back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, hey, all over Canada. If the spirit moves, got a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, religion, or organization. Let's don't judge people. We're not supposed to. It is not our right to judge people. God is the judge, and boy, is he capable. You can discern who you're going to keep company with and who you're not, and you're told in the Word how you should work that. But don't judge. That's not correct. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you a mailing address. Now, you got a prayer request? We can do away with the number and the address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. You know, He created you different than any other human being. Your fingerprints are different. Your DNA is different. He made you unique because He wanted someone just like you. But He does want you to love Him. He sure loves you. He may not love what you do all the time, but He does love you. What He wants from you is your love returned. Talk to Him. That's called prayer. Just talk to Him. He's very intelligent. He understands. And He knows your heart. You don't even have to say it out loud. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and we'll get into some questions here. We're going to take Jacob from Florida. You teach that since the sacrifice of Christ, the Old Covenant Sabbath no longer applies, that every day is a Sabbath. Spiritually, you are correct. But since the Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments, then we no longer have to keep them other than... That's not true, and neither do I teach that. Haven't you ever read Colossians chapter 2? Some of these things were concluded and completed and became different when they were nailed to the cross. And you're supposed to apply that. Example, the Sabbath. Christ became our Passover, as it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. Don't you understand that Passover is the high Sabbath of Christianity? And who became it? Christ did. Have you never read Hebrews chapter 4, and you translate it back to the Greek, where Christ became our Sabbath? It isn't done away with. He is the only place that Sabbath means rest. You're not going to find any rest anywhere in this world or in heaven without Christ and without the Father, Emmanuel, God with us. That's the only peace of mind you'll ever acquire on this earth that is lasting. He is our Sabbath. He became our Sabbath. Not that it's done away with. It elevated to the vocation of God's promise that He would send that one that would be our rest, our Sabbath, our high Sabbath, even Passover. Mary from Kentucky, where is it written that we receive a crown of jewels and that we can send them away and be ashamed? P.S. I've only heard say, I haven't seen it yet. Haven't seen it written. I think one of the better places in God's Word, it promises, is Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, where He talks to His election that they're rich in God's way and that they will be delivered up before the synagogue of Satan, those that claim to be of our brother Judah and that lie, but they are of Satan. And He says, because you are willing to suffer this trial, not suffer, but participate, the testimony of real truth, for that 10-day period, I'll give you a crown of glory. And that's the way you earn it. And you won't lose it. There are times where you could go far enough away to lose your crown. And it is a thing... a figure of speech, basically, because your crown is your head, and if it's filled with the real truth, then you're wearing that crown quite ably. Pat from Minnesota, are mushrooms a clean food? Well, they are, in a sense, in the fungus family. But mushrooms, and you should never eat mushrooms if you don't know what you're doing, because there are some that are very poisonous. Okay, they will kill you. So if you don't know what you're doing, you stay out of the woods as far as mushrooms are concerned. Okay, but a edible mushroom usually is from decayed wood, which is a natural product. It's not scavenger. And I feel that they're acceptable. And mushrooms that are commercially grown, as long as they are grown on natural decayed, which that's what fertilizer is, that's what compost is. We use compost, which is a form of decay in everything. So it's your choice, but personally, in as much as the rule of thumb is don't eat scavengers, mushrooms are not a scavenger. At least many of them aren't. But don't eat a poison mushroom. They will kill you. If you do not understand the difference in mushrooms, then you're a lot better off to leave mushrooms alone. Okay. I'm talking about wild mushrooms. This is the time of the year where this live program is being taped, that the good old mushrooms are out there and they're growing real good. And Vivian from Iowa, where in the Bible does it say that God has seven things that he hates? Well, you have learned since you've called this question in Proverbs chapter 6 verse 16. But it isn't seven things that he hates. And you kind of miss it if you take that there are six things that he hates. Six being the number of Satan. But there, the seventh he considers even an abomination. Well, what is that seventh? It's a person that stirs trouble in the community. God finds that to be an abomination. That's why I said today, in the neighborhood and with neighbors, in a sense, we went through those six and even the seventh. Is that one that would stir trouble? God finds that to be an abomination. I don't know if you understand abomination, but it means that he's really down on that. And if you want God to pull away from you, just do that seventh one. The sixth he hates. The seventh, he considers that to be an abomination, and it's a troublemaker. Marvin from California. I was born and raised in the country near Big Cabin, Oklahoma. It is about 60 miles northeast of Tulsa. Well, I'll tell you something else. It's only about 30 miles from where I'm sitting right now. So you're right at home here. We're just across the line in Arkansas, and Big Cabin is just right over there on the freeway. Raised a lot of buffalo around in that part of the country. I'm about half Cherokee and half Irish. Ever since I was a child, I've heard stories and myths that the Cherokees were one of the lost tribes. And 2,000 years ago, a great Cherokee council was visited by Jesus. He left a secret message with the council, and they were to reveal to the general public just before his second coming. Have you any information on this? No, I don't. But well, I have a lot of information on the Cherokee. They worship Yahweh. They worship the Holy Spirit. And they worship the Savior. So, fantastic people. And the Uchis came in there, and the Sun Kings, which were a very interesting people. And no doubt part of them were of the house of Israel. I know that from God's Word. And I know that from being a native-born Oklahoman myself. Naturally, I have you in schools of learning. Naturally, if you live in Oklahoma, you've got to study Oklahoma history. And it's a fantastic history. As a matter of fact, one of my relatives who was president of the Constitution of Oklahoma and was later governor, he was mocked just a little bit because we're country people. And when it comes spring and St. Patrick's Day, it's time to plant Irish potatoes. And he plowed up all the flower beds around the capital of Oklahoma and planted Irish taters there, and kind of dinged his reputation to people, city slickers, okay? But Oklahoma is certainly a good state, okay? Now, Jody from Minnesota, when your mind is totally absorbed, does your soul leave when Alzheimer's or senile dementia? I heard you say that our soul is our mind. Will you please explain? Jody from Minnesota. Well, you're talking about something now that man doesn't have a whole lot of right to judge, okay? There are two deaths. There is a biological death, and there is a clinical death. The clinical usually can happen about 4 minutes after you stop breathing, and biologically it takes about 10 minutes. If you were to just all function stop, that's really scientifically all we can say about it. However, if a person is brain dead, then and is kept alive with machine, they have already gone. Okay. That is simply a matter of machines, and you can't judge that, though. This is why that you always, when you're of a sound mind, you want to leave a living will. It's best that you do. It takes a lot of anxiety away from your family of having to decide things. If I were to have a terminal situation where I was in the process of dying, I would not want any heroics performed. I would want to go in peace to be with the Father. And when you put that down on a living will, it takes a great weight off your family that they don't have to make those decisions of, as they say, the old dreaded statement, they're going to pull the plug, okay? Well, kind of pull it for them, if you will, if you feel that way. And if not, then make it known the other way as well, okay? It helps the family. Sue from Kentucky. I want to say one more word on this. Many times people, when they are given strong drugs, even though they might have dementia, and they might curse or say something that you would be shocked and know that it never would come from their mouth. Drugs can do that to a person. And so don't blame that on that illness on the person. Okay. That's the old drugs talking. Okay. So be careful how you handle a situation like that. Enough said. Sue from Texas. I would like to know if you have a disagreement with someone, do you have to say, I forgive in person, and can you say, God, or do you have to say, God will forgive you? I can see that English isn't your first language, and that's all right, you're doing real good, but I'm having to piece some stuff together here. That God will forgive you. Thank you for being on television so we can learn from you. Thank you, Sue and David. Well, you're welcome. Who you want to apologize to mainly is to the Father. Get it out of your system. But do you have to go to an individual and apologize? I like to say that I'm just going to come right out and say it like it is. I think if a person has been has a thing that they know that it would hurt an innocent person really, really bad, to go ask their forgiveness for a thing, I think is wrong, because it's a double fracture. You've already sinned against them a little bit, and then when you lay it on them that you've been unfaithful to them or something of that nature, then that just comes crashing down upon them. So ask God's forgiveness and don't double fracture. I hope you understand what I'm saying, a double hurt to a person. So sometimes I think it's better is to ask God's, but always do ask His forgiveness, because if you don't, He won't forgive you anymore. So you have to, Matthew chapter 5 and 6, okay? You have to have God's forgiveness to go on. But you have to be the judge of that. And if it is a thing that would make that person, if it would help them, then by all means ask their forgiveness. Let them know. But you have to determine that. And this is the beauty of Christianity. If you stop and think and use common sense, you intuitively know. That means you just automatically know right from wrong as to whether you should or shouldn't, by how it will affect that person. Okay, show compassion. Okay, we got who do I ask here? This is I can't find a name on this, and it's really a sad situation. Just God bless your sisters. You lost both of them there, and lost them while you were going to visit them. And you're from California, I think. Yeah, California. And sorry that happened. That's going to visit a sick sister in the hospital and have a car accident where the sister traveling with you deceased and the other sister died also. God, they're with the Father. And you're in good hands, and God bless you. It's good that you study God's Word. He always shows us through. And so God bless you. God loves you. Regina from New Jersey. I have a question. Does the battle of Armageddon, Revelation 16:16, include Gog and Magog? Because Revelation chapter 20, verses 7-8 says, after the 1,000 years are up, they gather into battle. Are there two wars, one before the millennium and one after? The one after simply means the crud of the earth, okay? It does not have anything to do, Revelation chapter 20, verses 7-8, with Haman Gog. Haman Gog is a separate battle from Armageddon. Okay. But Haman Gog and Armageddon take place at the same time. Okay. And in two separate parts of the country. God fights both those battles. We don't participate in them. The heathenistic world who denounces God does not believe there is a God. So when they move to attack us in either of these places, God says, I will take care of business, because I want them to know I am God. There is a God. And they're going to find it out the hard way, because He intends to rain hailstones on those armies weighing 180 pounds. There won't be anything left. Okay, they're going to find out there's a God, all right. At the change of bodies, that seventh trump, when we leave the flesh bodies, they're going to wake up in a spiritual body and wonder what happened, but they're going to see God face to face. Only He won't be happy with them. Doria from California. Is there some way you could explain in your own words how it was from the beginning all the way through until the Lord comes, explaining about the earth ages? We don't understand how it was. Well, God bless you. No more than it's taught, I can understand that, okay? I have a tape titled The Three World Ages. I would recommend you acquire that. But just a real quick synopsis is that in the beginning, God had a perfect world, but Satan rebelled. He got so proud and he drew a third of God's children away from him. God loves his children. So rather than kill his children and Satan, he destroyed that first earth age. That's why this world is millions of years old. When the scientists can document it, it's true. And the Bible declares it. It teaches it. That in the beginning, this katabo is what it's called in the Greek, the overthrow of Satan. And then he brought in this earth age, causing each entity, this is why God said, let us create man in our image, including himself. Because when you see Christ, you have seen him. Okay, Emmanuel, God with us. So that way, each person born innocent of woman to decide whether they're going to follow Satan or Christ or our Heavenly Father. That's one reason this book of Proverbs is ever so important, is it gives you the good and it gives you the bad. And then it's up to you to choose to make up your own mind. And I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But most of all, God loves you for it. It's the letter He sent to you for you to absorb, to understand. And when you do, it makes His day. And when you make His day, He's going to make yours, all right? Now, we are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? But most of all, blessing God, He will always bless you. Most important thing, though, in your life is this, and you listen to me. Every day you're in His Word is a good day. Even with trouble, it's still a good day. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua,